a message to you from God, but also a message to you from the pastors, the shepherds, who are out in the fields today, who are being faithful and who are being courageous in a world of faithless, in a world of shepherds that lack courage, who are standing for God's word. And I have stood among these brave men, albeit there are few in any given association, few in any given state, and unbelievably few even in the entire Southern Baptist Convention. And I have stood with these men, and I have listened to their hearts, and I have walked with them in the fields. And we have looked and we have seen the sheep that are scattered. And I come to you with a message that as you receive your seminary education, and as you leave this place and you go out to become shepherds, and some of you have already become shepherds, God is looking for a few good shepherds. And He is looking for shepherds of courage. He is looking for men who are willing to be His men. And He is looking for men who are willing to stand in the face of and even against the culture today. Not the culture of the world. The culture of the world is not our problem. It is the culture of the church to which I speak today. And so as we look in God's Word, I'd like for us to think briefly about two major issues in America. The two major issues I believe that we can boil all of our problems down to, and you may have two issues that would be better, but these are my two, and I'm preaching today, and so I'm the one that gets to name my two. Thank you. I'm so glad Dr. Carson made it today. I was hoping that he would make it the day I preach. Anybody that wants to join him, feel free. I had a church full of them in Alaska. Thank you. But two major issues in America, I believe that all of the problems and all of the conflict and controversy that we have can be boiled down into, are idolatry and immorality. We are fond of saying that we don't have idolatry because we don't have little statues set up and people don't go and burn incense and they don't go and bow down and worship. But ladies and gentlemen, we only fool ourselves. In fact, I don't think we fool ourselves. I think we lie to ourselves. We try to believe that idolatry doesn't exist here in the great Christian nation called America, but it is rampant. And the problem is not that idolatry is in the world. We expect idolatry to be in the world. Idolatry was in the world of Jesus' day. Idolatry was in the world of Paul's day and Peter's day. Idolatry has been in the world throughout time. The problem that we have as the church is not that idolatry is in the world. The problem that we have is the idolatry in the church. And the other problem that we have is immorality. I know what you're thinking. Now, preacher, I know the idolatry thing. I know you've made a point about that. And maybe you could make a point about idolatry in the church, but certainly you wouldn't tell us there's immorality in the church. Just in case anybody here just fell off a turnip truck, let me let you in on a secret. There's rampant immorality in our churches. And idolatry can be viewed from one perspective as a search, as seeking for other sources of hope and help. And immorality can be viewed as a search and a seeking for other sources of comfort and pleasure. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the only source for hope and the only source for help. And we have the only source for comfort and the only source for pleasure. And that is found in the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is found in His Word, and it is found in obedience to Him and following after Him and walking in His ways. And it's found in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when you add idolatry to immorality, what we find is we find a great assertion of personal authority. In other words, I am God. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe having been there, having done that, having sat on both sides of this pew, up here as pastor, out there as church member. I believe the greatest problem that we have in our churches is that our people, is that we don't know who is God. I didn't say we don't know who God is. Listen to me. I said we don't know who is God. I became convinced of this a while back in my church. We began to do something virtually every week. I worked it into sermons. Sometimes I just did it in the middle of a song service because I happen to be so multi-talented and gifted, I led the music too. In other words, no one else would do it. I didn't hear all that, but I'm not sure it was good. But I began to ask our people to say this simple statement: God is God, and I am not. Would you say that with me this morning? Here we go. God is God, and I am not. It's a simple truth. It sounds almost simplistic. It sounds almost foolish to even say, but you would be surprised at how many lives were changed as they began to say this, not only in worship service, but during the week began to say, God is God, and I am not. It doesn't matter what problem you run into. You can have an unexplained tragedy that you don't understand, and ultimately, where do you come to? You have to come to the realization that God is God, and I am not. You can be tempted by sin that God says stay away from, and you can say, but I don't see what the problem is. I don't know why I can't just inch a little bit closer over there and enjoy just a little bit of the pleasure. It's not real sin. And the answer that we come to is that God is God, and I am not. And you can be called to Alaska to serve in the bitter cold when you grew up on the Florida Gulf Coast, and you believe that any temperature below 70 degrees deserves the designation of absolute winter. It should be restricted to no more than 3 days a week, a year. And ultimately, what you have to say is God, and I am not. We know of the name of a man, Jack Kevorkian. You know what his problem is? He doesn't know who is God. Do you know, though, what the real problem is in America? Is that we cannot convict him. You know why? We no longer know who is God. But we need to understand, if nobody else in the world understands, if nobody else in the United States understands, if none of the voters in the world will ever understand, ladies and gentlemen, you and I must understand God is God and I am not. And we must go into the pulpits of America and proclaim the truth that God is God and we are not. And that is the call that is upon my life and the call that is upon your life. And we cannot, we must not be those who, after training so hard and working so long, walk into the fire and turn and run and duck and look for cover. God is looking for a few good shepherds. Look with me in Ezekiel 34, verse 6. My sheep wandered through all the mountains, and on every high hill my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. There's a number of things that are interesting about that verse. One is the reference to the mountains and to the hills. You see, these are images and pictures of religious, political, and personal prostitution. The people of Israel went out onto every high hill so that they could sacrifice and worship to other gods, so that at some points they could even burn their children alive, so that they could commit prostitution with temple harlots. And God says, my people have been scattered. And God's people have been scattered. His sheep, we may not know their names, but His sheep have been scattered to every mountain and every high hill. And that is the consequence. We must know the cause. Look with me in verses 2 and 3. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool, but you slaughter the fatlings. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Now, I want to pause here for a minute because I know that we have some great Old Testament scholars among us, and some of you who may well go to the library and get you a commentary and look up this passage in Ezekiel to see if I have done an adequate job with it this morning. That is probably even your responsibility. So let me say that Ezekiel here, according to most commentators, is speaking to those who were in political leadership, kings and princes. But if we can read this passage and we cannot see the parallel between the shepherds that God has called us to be, as we are called in the New Testament pastors and shepherds, in 1 Peter, we are called to shepherd the flock, then we really are missing something in God's Word. What do verses 2 and 3 tell us? The consequences are that the people are scattered on every high hill and up on every mountain, and they're scattered all abroad. God's sheep are run amok, and they're out there lost. And what is the cause? Listen to me. God says the cause is the shepherds. You see, we like to get this thing all wrong. We feel like somehow the cause of the problem is out there somewhere. The cause of the problem is Satan roaming about to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. The cause of the problem is bad politics. The cause of the problem is bad media. The cause of the problem is what's on TV. The cause of the problem is sin and these kinds of things. These are not the problems. The cause of the problem. The cause of the problem, guys, is me. The cause of the problem is you. The cause of the problem is us. We have met the enemy. One of the verses that we like to quote says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, etc., then I'll heal their land. You know, we just seem to kind of skip over the first three words in that verse, if my people. You see, God's not waiting to heal America until the pagans turn unto Him. God's not waiting to heal America until Hugh Hefner shuts down all of his pornography. God's not waiting to heal America until the casinos decide, oh, we need to get right with God and close down. God's not waiting to heal America until our esteemed president decides to get his life right. God's not waiting to heal America until these things happen. God is waiting to heal America when you and I become right before Him. We are the problem. And the problem is found in churches all across America. And the nation will not be restored by God until the churches return to Him. And I believe that the churches will not return to Him, ladies and gentlemen, until the shepherds turn their hearts fully and totally and completely and courageously unto God. And let me tell you something. I've been a seminary student. It's easy to say while you're sitting in that seminary classroom. It's easy to say while you're sitting in chapel listening to James Merritt, boy, that's great. But it's something else when you walk into that first church and you meet the deacons and the WMU and all the others who tell you they want to win the world for Christ and really don't. You say, well, then why are you preaching this message today? We're here in seminary. Why don't you wait till we get out and start pastoring, and then you can preach it, and then we can change something. No, listen to me. The commitment must happen today. But it must be more than a commitment of just words. Oh, God, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll be what you want me to be. It must be a commitment of understanding God has placed in his Bible that there are wolves out there seeking to devour the sheep. God has placed in his Bible what it is that we should teach and what we should preach and what we should say and where we should stand. And we must make this determination today. If you don't do it today, if you don't do it now, it's not going to happen out there. By the way, if you don't have your quiet time in seminary because you're too busy, it ain't going to happen when you get out in the church. It's just going to hurt a lot worse when it doesn't. The problem is shepherds who feed themselves at the expense of the flock. Let me tell you something. How dare any pastor cash his paycheck when he hasn't fed the flock? How dare any pastor go off and take revivals and leave his sheep scattered all abroad the high hills because he hasn't preached the full gospel of the Word of God, and take a big honorarium somewhere and pat his pockets and get his expenses paid and have a good time and eat in restaurants and stay in hotels and do all those sorts of things? How dare any pastor go out and pad his pockets when he hasn't preached the full Word of God? There's no place for it. We live in a nation of pastors who pad their pockets and take their paychecks and put the money in their pocket, and they've never preached the entire counsel of God. And today, a shepherd or a pastor is likely to do things that were never heard of 100 years ago. And you say, well, you couldn't be talking about Southern Baptist. Yes, sir, I'm talking about Southern Baptist. Today, a shepherd or a pastor is likely to endorse homosexuality, cover abuse of power and sexual perversion in the White House, say nothing about abuse of power and sexual perversion in the White House or anywhere else, openly preach the fallacy of God's Word, recruit the seeker to join the Savior rather than call the rebellious to submit to our Lord, encourage divorce, excuse or ignore sin in the name of love, refer hurting sheep to unchristian soul healers in the name of counseling, liability protection, and a tight schedule, accept adulterous shepherds as co-laborers, refuse to implement accountability and church discipline, fail to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, put their paychecks and influence ahead of God, see his ministry as a career rather than a calling, care more for the comfort of a lost person in their congregation than that of a righteous person, spend less than 10 minutes a day before the throne of God in prayer. And today, a pastor is likely to lack courage. How do you define courage? The willingness to represent Jesus when it is easier and more beneficial not to. I'm going to tell you three stories to highlight three of the things I just said. Agreeing to go through any sort of counseling and take however long it took. The new pastor of this woman was confronted with the issue by a concerned mother-in-law and said, did you know, just want to make sure that you know, is there any way that you can help us to bring restoration to this couple? My son is seeking restoration. He wants to be restored. Is there any way that your church could help us restore this marriage? The pastor responded, you just need to accept the fact that the marriage is over. Another church in a story that I've told a couple of my classes, a pastor began an illicit affair. He ultimately left his wife. He was called to church discipline by a church, and he came before the church and he stood and he basically said almost nothing. After he said that, which he later claimed to be his repentance before the church, he then lived with the woman while still married to his wife for 9 months. At that point, he was married, and before he was even married for 2 years, he had worked his way back into a very small church, and through the power of persuasion and through the church's ignorance and lack of leadership, he became its pastor, a Southern Baptist pastor. In a church in the same association with the church in which he had committed the adultery. That church gathered other churches in the association, and together the association was successful in voting the pastor and his church out of the association. Praise God. However, comma, the story didn't end there. 4 months later, the executive director of the state convention invited that pastor to a new pastor orientation meeting at the state office. Now, you know, I wish I could tell you that all of these guys I'm talking about, all these events that are happening, have happened in liberal churches with liberal executive directors and liberal presidents, but I'm telling you, these are men, one of whom was recently on a national committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. All of the people involved you would consider to be brothers in the Lord. All of the people involved would hold up the Bible and say it's inerrant. All of the people involved would stand with you and say they believe in righteousness. But something happened somewhere. And you see, if we can't take a stand for the restoration, or even the attempt at a restoration for a marriage, if we can't take a stand against open abuse and adultery, there's not much left. What has happened to our courage? The demise of courage starts with the little things. Listen to me, guys. I don't stand here as one who has always been courageous. I stand here as one who praises God for the courage of the Holy Spirit within me to do what I would not have done and could not have done at times. But let me tell you, from personal experience, the beginning of the demise of courage happens in your quiet time. The beginning of the demise of courage happens in your sermon preparation. The beginning of the demise of courage happens in what you do when the doors are closed and nobody is watching. Yes, sir. And the sad thing is that our lack of courage, our refusal to stand, our refusal to preach the whole Word of God leaves casualties in its wake. If you'll look with me very quickly this morning in the fourth verse, we'd like to see these casualties Jesus refers to through Ezekiel, the sheep. In verse 4, we read, "The weak you have not strengthened." This word is a word that means those who are temporarily weak. They don't have to be weak, they just are weak. And how do you get weak? Well, some guys get weak by sitting in an easy chair watching the football games and eating pizza. That's how some guys get weak. Others of us get weak by working jobs that only require us to sit in the car or sit at work, and that's one of the problems that pastors have is physical. How do you keep your physical strength up? But these are sheep that don't have to be weak, they're just weak. And why are they weak? Because they haven't been fed and they haven't been exercised. You see, these sheep need to be strengthened. Ezekiel says, "The weak you have not strengthened." How do you strengthen sheep? You strengthen sheep by exercising them, by feeding them. How do you do that in your churches with your sheep that are following you? You do that by challenging them to something beyond where they have been spiritually. So many times we go into churches and we hear a sermon, and I think my 9-year-old son wouldn't be challenged by it. He's been there and done that. Love Jesus. He loves Jesus. Jesus loves him. He knows Jesus loves him. Isn't there any more? Isn't there something else to the Christian life? And God calls us as shepherds to exercise the sheep. To put something out there that they've never tried before. Like maybe, I don't know, tithing. How about maybe turning off Oprah? What about maybe 10 minutes of prayer? a day? Ezekiel says, the weak you have not strengthened. He said, the sick you have not healed. This word for sick is the same root form as the word for weak. It just means an extended level of weakness. These people have been weak so long, they've become not just short-term weak. Exercise and challenge isn't enough. They're now long-term weak. They need to be healed. They've gotten so weak that they're actually sick from being weak. This word is used not just for weakness physically, but it's also used in other places for weakness of the mind and weakness of the heart. And these people have become weak. And I'm going to tell you what you're up against when you get into your church is you're up against a whole raft of people who are weak of heart and weak of mind. And we call them today hurting. And they're hurting because they're weak. And they become weak, so weak that they can't even exercise to do what needs to be done. But Jesus says, God says that they must be made well. How do you make someone well? Well, it's interesting. You go to a doctor, you're really sick, what does he give you? He gives you medicine. If you're really sick, he gives you painful medicine. If he's really sick, he's going to cut you open. It's going to hurt a while, right, Dr. Reed? He's not here today, is he? And yet we go to our churches and we see our people are hurting, our people are sick, our people are out there, they need the medicine of God's Word. And what do? We continue to feed them milk. We put the water bowl out there and say, hey, drink enough of this water and you'll hang on. One day Jesus will come and it'll all be over and your pains will go away. People don't need to wait till Jesus comes. What happens if he doesn't come for 100 years or 200 years? We want people to live 30, 40 years in their pain. The Bible has the prescription. God's Word tells us the truth. Let's tell them the truth. What is the truth? Their pain, their sickness, their disease, the things that they've got are wrong, are results of sin. It's not as simple as get on your knees and repent at the altar and it's all over. But if you don't begin there, you're never going to get anywhere. We have to hand our people the painful medicine. This word also has been used to refer in the Old Testament to mean that something was imperfect for sacrifice. Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We have people with deep embedded sin. It's so far down there, it's so far back in there, and it's just being piled on and piled on and piled on. And there's no way they could present themselves a living sacrifice. And they must be confronted with the Word of God. Let me tell you something, Pastor. Please don't be afraid to counsel. I went to seminary. I'll tell you what I got told. I got told if you ever counsel anybody, don't counsel them more than once or twice, three times at the max, and then you need to refer them to a trained professional. Let me tell you what I found out. I counseled people once or twice, referred them to a trained professional. They never came back to church. They got told things like, well, you know, you're separated now. That's just like being in a divorce. You ought to go ahead and date other people. That's Christian counselors in the neighborhoods where I lived. People don't need trained professionals. They need caring shepherds. They need men who love God more than they love their paychecks. They need men who fear God more than they fear liability. And we ought to rejoice and praise God if we are sued and go to prison for telling somebody the truth right out of God's Word. And we live in fear and we hide behind our insurance policy. And we say, I can't help somebody who's really sick. I've got to send him off to somebody. I've got to send her off to somebody who's been trained in one of our secular universities by our great God, non-fearing professors. He says, you have not bound up the broken. This word for broken is crippled. They cannot walk. They cannot get around. What do you have to do when someone's crippled? You have to bind them up. Take a broken bone. You put it in a cast. I praise God. I've never had a broken bone. I've always wanted a cast, though. I always wanted my friends to sign it, you know. But I didn't want to get the broken bone for it. But our sheep are broken. They're injured. They're crippled. And we bind them up. How do you bind up a sheep? You tell them, listen, this is a tough one. I want to be sure you get it right. You got to get it straight, and you got to be careful how you say it, okay? You look at them in the eye, and you tell them, no. You look them in the eye, and you tell them, be holy. You see, there are some things that God's Word, that God says, even for a Christian who's saved by grace and who is free in the love of Jesus Christ, there are some things you should not do. We're not free to do whatever we want to do. We are free to obey God. The Ten Commandments didn't go out the window just because we got saved under grace. The Ten Commandments, instead of being what we're reaching for, the Ten Commandments have just become the baseline. That's where we stand, Jesus said. You say, don't kill. I say to you, if you hate in your heart. You see, killing is the baseline. I stand here, I don't kill. Jesus says, a Christian shouldn't just not kill. A Christian should reach for a heart of love and a heart of mercy and a heart of forgiveness. I don't have a license to go and kill and hate. I don't have a license for immorality. I don't have a license to abuse God. Just because I'm a New Testament Christian. I have a mandate and a call to be holy, and I have an empowerment within me to be holy. Whatever happened to the Holy Spirit in the Baptist church? God says you have scattered the sheep. And he uses two forms of that, driven away. Some of the sheep are driven away and some of them are lost. The driven ones must be brought back. They must be carried. Sometimes you have to go get a sheep and physically pick that sheep up and physically carry that sheep back home. Guys, this takes investment. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes love. It takes mercy in your life. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you can do, get up on Sunday morning for 45 minutes and be done for the rest of the week. And the lost we must seek. I love this seeker service idea. I want you to know I'm the first one to say that our services, our churches, ought to be friendly to people who come who need Jesus. That's the first thing we ought to do. But I just haven't yet, I keep looking, maybe you'll show me, I haven't found yet where God's Word says that there are people out there who are seeking Him. God's Word says the sheep are lost and they're wandering around, don't know where they're going. We don't open our doors and say, hey, whenever they get ready and they're looking, they'll come look here. No, they won't come look here. We must go look for them. Amen. And Jesus said, go out in the highways and byways and hedges and compel them to come in. And we say, I don't want to witness to somebody because I'm afraid, you know, they might not make their own decision. They might make a decision that I want them to make. Listen. They don't know what they want. We need to compel them, then we need to follow up with them, and we need to let God take care of the results. We must be men who have the courage to go out and seek the sheep. But there's another group here in verse 3. He says, you slaughter the fatlings. Now, you know what the fatlings are? They're the sheep that are brought to sacrifice. They are the offering that's worthy to God. God says that the shepherds were not offering the fatlings to Him, they were consuming them themselves. You see, we need to find the fatlings among us, among our sheep. And sometimes we need to shear them so they won't become cast, as Dr. Eliff talked about. But what we really need to do is we need to teach them to be living sacrifices unto God, holy and acceptable, which is only our reasonable service. Men, all sheep must be fed. And they must be fed the whole counsel of God. The salvation story preached from every book of the Bible is not enough for a sheep. Once they're saved, what are they supposed to do with it? We must preach the whole counsel of God from the whole book of God. I would like to read to you just three verses out of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3. And I'd like to ask you if this would fit in many of our churches that are so sensitive to the lost. The God of Abraham, Isaac, I'm in verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Let me just ask you, next week when you go to church, how do you think it would go over? How do you think it would be received? If the pastor leaned over the pulpit and he looked the members in the eye and he said, you need to understand, it wasn't those guys back there in AD 33. It was you that killed Jesus. You're the murderer. You put him on that cross when you could have let him go. It's you. It's not very seeker friendly, is it? If we are not good shepherds, there's a cost. God said in verse 10, I am against the shepherds. I just wonder today, brothers, pastors, men of God, do we really fear God? Or have we come to embrace the watered-down version of Jesus, who's not much more than a Santa Claus in the sky? You see, God has granted us a great and noble responsibility. And it is a high calling and a high privilege. But just as Jesus died, just as Jesus suffered and bled, just as Jesus was rebuked and lied about and spat upon and yet spoke the truth to a dying world, are we willing today to do the same? Are we more fearful of the pain and discomfort that comes with being fired? Are we more fearful today of what some people in the church might think or might do than we are of a holy God? God is looking for a few good shepherds. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. But he didn't stop there. He went on to say, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Are we willing, guys? Dr. Patterson, one of the things that excited me about coming here is that Dr. Patterson told me this isn't an ordinary seminary. He said, we're not here to train occupation troops who can go and sit in the churches and can hold them together. He said, we're here to train the landing party, and I know you've heard this before. We're here to train the Marines. We're here to train the Navy SEALs. We're here to train the guys who will go in and who will take and who will stand when all odds are against them. And the question comes today, if you're going to be a Marine and you're going to land on the beachhead, the question must be asked. are you willing to give your life for the sheep? I bring this message this morning from God. But I bring this message this morning from friends in the ministry who look around standing alone in associations and wondering, when will the cavalry ever arrive? Are you willing? Are you ready? Will you begin today? If you just bow your heads and close your eyes. I know I've kept you long today, but they don't let me up here very often. I want to ask you one brief question. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Mine eyes are closed. Not for me, not for anyone else. For you and for Jesus. Will you make a visible expression today? And will you say, Father, this morning I commit, I surrender myself to be a good shepherd, a man of courage, to stand, to walk in your word for the rest of my days. If you just lift your hand way up high. Ladies, we invite you to join us in answering this question. God's looking for some courageous women too. Father, you have seen the hands and you have known the hearts. You know the future, Lord. We don't, so we don't know whether we will keep our word. But we trust you who is able to keep that which has been committed. And so, Father, this morning, we commit ourselves not to our own ability to keep this word, but we commit ourselves to your ability to keep our word for us. That as you live through us, that your Holy Spirit would become courage for us, comfort in times of hurt, rejoicing in times of triumph. And Father, for the men and for the women who are standing in courage out there, seemingly alone in many places, Father, we pray for them that you would give them courage this morning to know that your men are coming. That we're on your timetable and your schedule, Father, but we are coming. And we are committed and we are surrendered. And we give you everything. And we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that Jesus would receive the glory and honor, that Jesus would be praised to highest heaven, not for who we are or what we can do, but for what he alone can do and for who he is, that you are God and we are not. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
From God's Word, we're glad that you came to preach to us today, and Dr. Owens is going to come down here on this side of the podium, and you can come and greet him and invite you to do that. Tomorrow, Wendell Estep is going to be preaching among us. He's one of our brand new trustees here at the school, pastors a great church down in South Carolina, First Baptist Church of Columbia. And so be here tomorrow to hear Wendell Estep, and Thursday, Dr. Cohen. We're dismissed.